Well, the preteen mind is a fascinating thing. I'm sure we all know this by now, right? In that age range, especially like from 9 to 12 years old, a person begins their quest from childhood to adulthood. And in those first few years of that journey, the brain goes through a massive learning spurt. It's almost as big as the one you experience in early childhood, where you learn like however many hundred words a day. Abstract thought emerges, neurons in the brain make connections and carve long-term pathways in how your brain functions. And so behaviors and habits and outcomes for the rest of a person's life are often shaped during those preteen years. Now, for some of us today, remembering our preteen years, we might start nodding our heads going, oh yeah, that explains a lot. This information can be a bit unnerving, especially when we recall some of our own experiences from that time in life. For example, I once knew a preteen who lit a firecracker and then just squeezed it in their hand to find out what would happen. No, that was not me. I knew another who spent his entire allowance that was supposed to last for a whole weekend retreat on one single stop at a gas station for candy and energy drinks. Again, not me. But then there's also that preteen who once told a little fib about how old they were so that they could rent a paddle boat with their friends, and then they proceeded to fall overboard and get covered in a certain substance left behind by a flock of geese. Okay, that may have been me, but I'm not proud of it. And this is only the tip of the iceberg, right? I'm sure if we all prodded long enough, we would hear some real doozies about just everybody in here today. The preteen mind can be a bizarre and chaotic place. But on the other hand, the preteen mind can also be a place of great strength and wisdom and perseverance. More than these young people often get credit for. I remember a friend from school who had lost his only parent to a heart attack, and there was a grave concern about whether or not he would be able to stay engaged in school. And yet he managed to succeed and even excel through graduation. I remember a student I worked with who, despite a background where he was in a pretty asset-limited family, he became a very integral part to a community development program right there in his neighborhood. I even think of one of our students right here at the church who, when I asked about their favorite food, they said, salmon and salad, which has got to be the most adult, healthy favorite food a person could ever have. All these examples remind us that, as chaotic and developing as it may be, the preteen brain can still hold an awful lot of wisdom, too. I think that's especially true when the owner of that preteen brain happens to be God incarnate in the flesh, Jesus Christ. In our gospel story today, he made his divine wisdom very apparent. As he amazed the teachers of the temple with his understanding, his answers, his questions. Boy, I wonder what some of his questions were. I wish I could know. And at the tail end of our story, it informs us that his wisdom continued to increase from there. So here, we just started celebrating the arrival of baby Jesus, and just like that, he's already the smartest guy in the room. Well, now, I shouldn't say smartest. He's the wisest. And there's a difference. Because you can be incredibly intelligent and still very unwise. And the same can go for age and experience. No amount of years lived or experiences lived through automatically make someone wise. Exhibit A in defending that claim is the story today as Jesus, a 12-year-old, is giving wisdom to his own parents. I think this was vital for Mary and Joseph because it was crucial for them to learn early on that if you're going to be walking the journey of life with Jesus, it is often going to be challenging and uncomfortable. It's the same lesson that every Christian thereafter has had to learn in their own way. In fact, I think one of the greatest threats to the church's integrity throughout history has been the failure to embrace the truth that walking the journey of life with Jesus is often challenging and uncomfortable. We need to learn that lesson. We need to accept that reality. So thanks be to God, because Jesus offers us today a few vital glimpses into divine wisdom. Glimpses to guide us as we confront those challenges and discomforts on the journey. So are you ready? Here we go. Divine wisdom glimpse number one. Beware your assumptions. Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus with them to celebrate Passover, as was tradition. And when it was over, they began their return journey to Nazareth, and they assumed Jesus was doing the same. They went a full day's journey, just assuming Jesus was somewhere in the group that they were traveling in. And it was only after that full day that they started looking for him. Perhaps we can relate. And I'm not just talking about that moment maybe you've all had where you pulled into your driveway and had that sudden realization of, oh, my kid is just sitting at school waiting for me to pick them up. Beyond that, I think we can relate to Mary and Joseph in the sense that we too can get very caught up leaning on our assumptions. Sometimes we go an awful long way with them. So divine wisdom prods at us to beware. Beware because the assumptions we carry are often not a reflection of reality. Our assumptions are subjective to us. They typically work for our benefit, and it's often at the expense of someone else. Take, for example, I grew up in a small town in rural Iowa. And I held the assumption that this was just a fantastic, very great place to live. And it was, you know, it was. Especially as I was comparing it to some of the news headlines I would see or on TV about these big scary cities with all these terrible things happening. But then it was only in a college psychology class that I learned a statistic that shattered my assumption. My little corner of Iowa held one of the highest rates of domestic abuse in the nation. Huh, never saw that on the headlines. As it turns out, my experience of a safe and happy childhood instilled in me an assumption that everyone else probably experienced the same thing, at least where I was from. And so we need to beware those assumptions we make about other people's experience. In Mary and Joseph's case, the assumption was that Jesus was right there with them, which brings us to our second divine glimpse of wisdom. God often dwells in the places we don't expect. Once they realized he wasn't with them, it took 3 whole days to find him at the temple. Now, Jerusalem was a decent-sized city, and maybe they had some really good leads to investigate first. But we shouldn't forget that Mary and Joseph had already been through quite a story and experience knowing how special Jesus was, especially in relation to God and to worship. All through Advent and Christmas, we remember the story of angels, stars, the Holy Spirit, all of which interacting with Mary in particular as she perceives the gravity of the situation. But then it took 3 days to go to the temple. Maybe because he was 12 years old, they thought, well, maybe he stuck around with one of their relatives that lived there. Maybe they expected him to be wandering the markets looking for food and entertainment. Either way, Jesus was not in the places they thought he'd be. And this taps into a common biblical theme that shows up often in Scripture. God is so often dwelling in the places we least expect. Who did God dwell with in Egypt? Not Pharaoh, the powerful and cunning ruler, but with Moses, the abandoner with the speech impediment. Who did God dwell with for the throne of Israel? Not Saul, at least not for long, but with the little sheep-herding David coming out of nowhere. Upon whom did the Holy Spirit dwell to declare the coming of Jesus the Messiah? Not Herod, not Pilate, not any of the high priests, but John the Baptist, a very strange man from the wilderness. Time and time again, God dwells in situations and with people of weakness, obscurity, and marginalization, rather than in the power and in the established systems. And so divine wisdom beckons us to be humble and to be open to wherever God might actually be choosing to dwell. The third glimpse is this: to give God's will priority over our own. Mary declared her and Joseph's will pretty plainly in the interaction with Jesus. Why have you treated us like this? We have been searching in great anxiety. She felt in that moment that Jesus had done them wrong, and it had caused much hurt. And who can blame her, right? So her will was focused on finding this kid, rebuking him for what he's done, and just getting back to regular life. And we might just feel echoes of that in our own will, in that statement. Oh, I just want to get this inconvenience figured out so I can go back home and finally relax. This was not in the plan. But Jesus' will did not match his parents on that day. His will was to remain, to meet with those temple teachers, to ask questions, share thoughts. And in doing so, he engaged in a classic Jewish practice where the rabbis would gather and interpret and discuss together. God's will has great purposes behind it, even when we don't understand them at the time. Just as Mary and Joseph did not understand Jesus when he explained himself. And yet, in our hindsight, bird's eye view, we can draw the parallel from this moment here to all the future moments when Jesus goes on to challenge the teachers of the law at their own game. And he exposes their legalism and their hypocrisy. So this moment right here is his training ground, a key moment in his preparation for what was still to come. But his parents did not see that at the time, as they were caught up in their own concerns. And so we're called to discern God's will and try to prioritize that over our own. Or better yet, even let God's will become our will, and to share in that for the sake of the world. Now that is easier said than done, never a simple task, which is why we have one final nugget of wisdom to consider. And that is to commit yourself to regular contemplation. This bit of wisdom comes not from Jesus' role in the story today, but in how Mary responds toward the end. When they finally return home, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And if that sounds familiar, it should, because she did this two nights ago when we read about the manger story, how the shepherds shared their testimony of how they came to find baby Jesus. She stored that up and treasured it in her heart. In both instances, Mary did not let her experience of God's will just kind of whoosh past without any further consideration. No, she held on to these things. She wondered, she pondered, treasured, and I believe that it was that that helped her guide her journey forward. I think Mary needed that practice as the mother of Jesus, discerning how best to follow and trust her son all the way to the cross. So one way we can seek to discern God's will and do likewise is to stop and consider our experiences with intention behind it, to commit ourselves to regular contemplation. In the times of quiet and stillness, in periods of prayerful listening, we might just hear that still, small voice, offering wisdom and guidance that we would otherwise miss if we let ourselves continue to drown in the noise of our modern busyness and our numbing habits. So today, as we journey on in faith, with our Christmas celebration starting to move towards the rear view, we have our eyes set towards a new year full of mystery and perhaps anxiety. We know not what will come and in which ways we'll be challenged and uncomfortable, but we will. And we're called to embrace that journey. And in doing so, let's recall these glimpses of divine wisdom that will help guide us. Beware of your assumptions. Remember, the Lord often dwells where you least expect. Prioritize God's will above your own and commit yourself to regular contemplation. To close today, I learned that just this morning, South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu just passed away. Just today. And if you've never experienced him or maybe seen him speak or seen an interview, I strongly invite you to go look him up. He's remarkable. At 90 years old, he had quite a life, utterly devoted to the wisdom of the Lord. And I believe the truths we've talked about today were embodied quite well in his ministry. Desmond Tutu fought the assumptions long held by a European colonial power structure that had maintained the apartheid in South Africa for decades. He discerned in wisdom that the Lord dwells especially with those who are mourning and suffering at the hands of those in power. He submitted his own will to God's to bring about and maintain justice and mercy for all people. Between his faith, his work, and a delightful sense of humor, I have no doubt that Tutu was a man of regular and intentional contemplation. So in his passing, let's honor that work in him by following in the same footsteps. So I want to leave us with three quotes of his that I believe embody the wisdom that we've gleaned this morning. The first, if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse, and you say you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. Here's another. Do your little bit of good where you are. It's those little bits of good put together that overwhelm the world. And finally, to close, God's dream is that you and I and all of us will realize that we are family. Amen.